Very little.
Very little. Okay, so we now come back to the narrative of Yetzias Mitzrayim, or the beginning of what will be Meretz Hashem, the Exodus. We interrupted for some lineage, a little bit of a station identification. Who are these people? Who is Moshe Rabbeinu? Who is Aaron? We concluded the second reading by saying they are the ones. They are the ones who will be speaking to the Pharaoh. They are the ones who will be taking the Jewish people out of Egypt in slavery to Har Sinai and to a holy and a very special destiny. So now back to the story. Chapter 6, verse 29. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe lemer. God now speaks to Moses. And he says, Ani Hashem, I am God. Daber el Parei melech Mitzrayim. Speak to the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Eskol asher ani dover elecha. You speak to the king of Egypt all the things that I will tell you to say. Now the obvious question is, what is being told to us here? Is this something else, something we didn't read of before? Or is this what we call the recap? Are we simply recapitulating that which was said earlier to be able to move forward? That's the question. And Rashi is of the opinion, Vayidaber Hashem, Rashi says this is not a new communication. Hu hadibur atzmoi ha'omer l'mayla. This is the very same thing that we spoke about above, previously, before we were interrupted. As it says earlier in verse 11, Boi daber al pari melech Mitzrayim, go and speak to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Ela, but, mitoich shehifsik ha'inyan, since we interrupted with this discussion of the lineage, the background of Moshe and Aaron, kedei liachsam, in order to trace their family roots, chazra lov, now we're repeating that which is said earlier. So that which we're talking about now, we have already discussed before this beginning, before this interruption. If you go back to verse 6, and you take a look in verse 11, it's exactly what it says. It says, Boi daber al parei melech Mitzrayim, go speak to Pharaoh, he will send the people out. And interestingly, not only do we have the recapitulation of what God tells Moses, but we also have the recapitulation of what Moses says back to God. Vayomer Moshe lifnei Hashem, Moshe says before God, I'm reading now from verse 30, Hey nani aral sfasoyim, I am closed-lipped, I'm not able to speak. Ech yishma elai farei, how is the Pharaoh, the king, going to listen to me? So if you take a look in verse 11 or verse 12, it's exactly the same words that it says earlier in chapter 6. Moshe said before Hashem, Hein b'nei Yisrael l'shamu alai, the Jewish people didn't listen to me. Ve'eich yishma'eni farei, how will the Pharaoh of Ani aral sfasoyim? I am close-mouthed. Can't get my mouth out. Can't get a word out. So it's the same thing, very similar. The order's a little different, but essentially it's the same thing which we heard about earlier. Now Rashi emphasizes, here it says Ani Hashem. What does it say? What is the meaning of I am God? I am God is Kedai Ani l'sholchacha. I can do this. If I'm sending you, you're in good shape. Like, you just follow orders. I can do this. L'kayim u'l'kayim divrei shlichusi. It's worthy, it's appropriate that you should fulfill my mission, the mission that I give you. Moshe's response, Rashi says, Hein ari ani aral sfasoyim. Hi ho amira sha'amar l'mayla. Just like this was a recap of God's words to Moshe, this is once again a recap of Moshe's response. This is what says earlier in Pasuk Yud Beis in verse 12. Hein b'nei Yisrael le'shamu alai. The Jewish people do not listen to me. And over here, v'shona hakosav kansan. Why then is it being repeated here? Rashi does not talk about this in his commentary in verse 29. But here in verse 30, he emphasizes, so why indeed? So why is it being repeated? And he says, Kevan shehifsik o'inyan. Since the trajectory of this narrative was interrupted when we talked about the yichus, we talked about the lineage, and Rashi says now a very interesting thing, the kach hi hashita. This is the paradigm. This is the matrix. This is the way it works. When you interrupt, ka'adam ha'aymer, like a person who says, nachzer al harishenis. Let us restate. Let us recap the earlier discussions. What was the conclusions we reached earlier? Let's get back to what we were talking about. And therefore, you would repeat some of those words, and that repetition is not out of sorts. It's typical. It's expected. So from Rashi's perspective, there's nothing unusual about the fact that verse 29 and verse 30 are essentially a repeat of that which says earlier in the beginning of chapter 6. It's interesting to note that even though Rashi's approach is that this is essentially only a recap, when you look in the Ramban, he seems to say things a little bit differently. He says initially, Moshe Rabbeinu was commanded to go together with the elders. And the thought was that they would speak, the elders would speak, and Moshe Rabbeinu would be silent. However, now he's saying Moshe Rabbeinu himself is supposed to speak. So before, Moshe Rabbeinu was just like a figurehead. He was leading the people. But now that Moshe Rabbeinu himself is supposed to be the one speaking, he says, how could I speak? I can't get two words out. There's no way I can communicate. I am the wrong man for the job. So from Ramban's perspective, he's not satisfied to say that this is simply a repetition. He says there has to be something that has changed, otherwise the Torah would not repeat it. Okay, from here we go into a new chapter. I discussed many times the chapters are not of Jewish origin, and they're most often not correct. It was somebody's flawed understanding of the Chumash. Usually somebody who read the Chumash in translation only. They didn't have the benefit of Torah Shebaal Peh. But anyway, that's how verse 3 continues now. And it says, this is somewhat of a beginning in the Parshiot of the Torah, which means the small sections of the Torah. This is a new section, just like little paragraphs. The new paragraph begins, Vayoyme Hashem el Moshe. God says to Moshe, Re'eine saticho Elohim lefarei. I have made you, I'm going to translate that freely, a God. We'll soon see what that means. I made you a Lord, a God for the Pharaoh. Aaron achicha yiyeh nivyecha. Aaron, your brother, he will be your prophet. I guess gods are prophets. So if Moshe is a god, Aaron's a prophet. And you got to be scratching your head. What is going on over here? What does it mean Moshe is a god? We don't believe this. Why are we using terminology of creator or omnipotence? We talk about a person. We don't deify human beings. So Rashi says, when we speak of a divinity here, it does not mean divinity insofar as the creator of heaven and earth is concerned. I'm talking about a god, the typical sense. But rather, it means a Lord. And interestingly, in the Siddur, we translate Hashem Elikim as the Lord God. So Elikim is translated as the Lord, actually. And in the Chumash, it's used in various times. We have different expressions which are used, and they indicate the concept of Lord. For example, sometimes the judge, the magistrate, is called Elohim also. No, Chet Egel is a big problem. Chet Egel, they made a cow into a god. That was over there, it was a god literally. Here is not literally, Chas v'Shalom. That was a tragic mistake. Here, God is telling Moshe. He was giving him a complex, telling him he's a god. What does that mean? So Rashi interprets that word as, you will be for the Pharaoh, Shofet Virode. You're going to be like his judge. You're going to be his superior. You will push him around. Lirdoso b'makas v'yesurim. You are going to subdue him, in a sense control him, through the various plagues and the suffering that you will bring upon him. In other words, we speak here about lording over him. You will lord over the Pharaoh. That's what it says. Lord over him. Why do we use the terminology of yinivyecha? What does that mean? Aaron's going to be a prophet? I mean, he's a prophet. God spoke to him numerous times. What does it mean he's Moshe's prophet? So Rashi says it doesn't mean that Aaron is going to receive prophecy, if you will, or communications from Moshe Rabbeinu, or that he will receive the prophecies on behalf of Moshe, but rather kitargumo, as the targum, as the translation of Torah renders it, miturgumonoch, your translator. In other words, that Aaron is going to interpret, translate, elucidate your words before the Pharaoh. So then why is he a Navi? He's not a Navi. A Navi is a prophet. He's a spokesperson. He's a communicator, a salesman. I don't know. He's not a prophet. Well, you have a spokesperson of the company. Say, here's our company prophet. The guy said, oh, I thought you were a non-profit company. So no, we have a few prophets over here we employ. It doesn't make sense. Why use that language? Chayin Rashi says, you should know that Kolosh and Nevuah at its root organic source. Whenever we use the terminology prophecy, it means to speak, to communicate, to articulate. Adam ha-machriz u-mashpia la'om divrei toichachos. It's the person who broadcasts messages. Messages sometimes that could be harsh, critical messages, PSAs that are unsettling, but that's like a Navi. That's what is his job. He's going to come and he bears, don't shoot the messenger. Usually if you have to say don't shoot the messenger, it's because people do not particularly like what the messenger has to say. Why should we shoot him? What did he do wrong? So he says don't shoot the messenger means he's like the messenger. That's the way you understand this here. Megizras, from the root source of Niv Svasoyim, which is a Pashkin Yeshua Navi. Over there it speaks about a person who does sins, and the person does tshuva. And it turns to Hashem, so Hashem takes away from him all of the suffering, all of the difficulties that engulfed him, and instead he creates for him a new narrative of life. And that new narrative of life, in which everything around him will now embrace him, and things will, so to speak of his peace. Instead of everything being designed to crush him, to subdue him, or to inundate him, now things will be designed to communicate a different kind of message, a message of peace. So it's not the movement of lips or the tongue. It's not the sound of the voice box. It means communication. But that's typically how we communicate. And we use the same terminology of Navi. Navi is not a description of a particular organ of the body. Navi is a description of communication. And similarly, we have this pasuk in Mishlei, where Shlomo HaMelech says, Yonuv Chachma, which means the mouth of the righteous speak words of wisdom. So it's not about the movement of lips, because you could have a mannequin that moves lips. You could have a person that moves his lips and speaks stupidity. But it means wise messages issue forth. Or, in the book of Shmuel, Rashi brings a third example, Vayichal mehisnavois de Shmuel. He ended his prophecy, ended his speaking. But the thing is, he didn't end his prophecy. Ending his prophecy was when he ended the communication from God. He ended it. Ended communicating the prophecy. So Rashi brings three different interpretations here. The first is not speech at all. The first is circumstantial, environmental. The situation will communicate to him. There's no lips, there's no tongue, there's no voice box. And still we use the word Yanov. The second speaks not of actual speech, but figurative speech, that the tzaddik's mouth would issue forth wisdom. So it's a figurative thing. There's no actual lips or voice box that's being described here. And yet we still use the word Yanov. And the third example, we're not only speaking about communication, we're talking about communication of a prophecy. And in all of these examples, we use the word Niv, which is the root source of the word Navi. So what Rashi's demonstrating to you is that it's not reasons for raise eyebrows or make a question mark. Aaron is a Navi? Can Aaron be a Navi? A Navi, a God has a Navi. He says, no, that's not true. If you understand biblical Hebrew properly, the idea of Yaniv just means the concept of communication. Communication, if God appoints you to be his communicator, then you're a Navi. And perhaps we euphemistically refer to a prophet as a Navi, but Navi does not mean prophecy, and it's not a prophet. Navi means communication. And, I mean, I think that's the meaning why Rashi brings these three examples. I think it very clearly he shows you a range of application of this language that would not specifically be referring to any kind of prophecy or communication from God or a higher consciousness. Rashi gives us an old French word, which was the spoken language of his time, and I don't know what it means, but he says prédigore. Maybe some of you speak a little French, no? So I'm not sure what that means, but that if we were speaking Old French, that word would encapsulate this idea now that Rashi has demonstrated what it means, and we would say, wow, I know exactly what he's talking about. Now, once again, Ramban disagrees with Rashi a little bit. He says no, when Moshe is going to be like an Elohim, it means you'll be like God to him. Like you ever hear the people say, especially, what do you think, you're God? What do you think? What do you think? Treat them like a god? It's a euphemism, but it, like, we're specifically invoking not the idea of lordship, not the idea of rulership, not the idea of mastery or superiority. We are talking about something which is godlike. Obviously, tongue-in-cheek, metaphoric, but so Ramban says, no, there is an element here. The Torah uses this language. There is an element of you'll be like, he will look at you as a god. Just like there's this unbridgeable gap between humanity and God, between creator and creation. That's how the Pharaoh will look at Moses, as if God walked into the room. That's
translates here for preacher.
This is a lousy translation. as you may have noticed. I use the translation here because we don't have a better, it's a linear translation, but it's a, truth be told, the Torah can't be translated altogether, but this is a particularly bad translation. So that's how Ramban frames it. And the Ibn Ezra says, he'll be like, you're like an angel. He says, it's not, sometimes the terminology of divinity and angelic creatures is interchangeable. Sometimes we don't distinguish. Sometimes a malach is actually called Elikim. So he says, you'll be like an angel to him. You'll be like an otherworldly creature, like some kind of extraterrestrial, spiritual extraterrestrial. He'll look at you, he'll be absolutely terrified of you. He's not going to feel that he's on an even playing field or that he's even able to communicate with you. Well, then who will he communicate with? Oh, he'll communicate with Aaron. That'll be Aaron's job. Aaron will be the communicator. The Malbim puts it like this. He says, from the Pharaoh's perspective, he's just going to be in absolute awe. You're going to be the ruler. You will dominate the situation. He will like say to Aaron, what's he saying? What does he want now? He's not going to feel comfortable discussing things with you. You're going to be at a far, far removed level from him. And that's the meaning of Aaron will be the communicator. Aaron's the one's going to explain things. Don't make him angry. Here's what he said. Well, tell him such and such. The Pharaoh won't even feel comfortable having direct communication, which is a virtue in this case. Mm-hmm. Oh, by the way, it's not going to work. don't get carried away. I want you to know, Ata Tadaber, you will speak all these words, says the Torah, Eskola Sharat Saveka. You'll speak everything I'm going to tell you. Va'aron Achicha, Yidaber El Parei. Your brother Aaron's going to speak to the Pharaoh. V'shilach Bnei Yisrael Me'artzei. And he will eventually send the Jewish people from the land of his land. But not so fast. Vani Akshe, a slave, Paroi. I am going to make his heart so hard, That's where the English word obdurate comes from. He is the paradigm of obduracy, of hard heartedness. Here, Basius Esai, what's the point of all this? I will increase my miracles, my wonders, be Eretz Mitzrayim. And amazing things are going to be happening. Oh, and he's not going to listen to. Verse 4, Lo Yishma Aleichem Paroi. He's not going to listen. Nasati es yodi b'mitzrayim, I will send my hand forth in Egypt. V'heitzesi es tzivesai, I will remove, I will take out my hosts. Es ami, my nation, b'nei Yisrael, the children of Israel, me'eretz mitzrayim, b'shvatim g'doylim, with great judgments. So I don't want to go now into that narrative. Bottom line is, no, it's not going to work. But here's how the communication, we're focusing on the communication, here's how the communication is going to go. Let's take a look at Rashi of verse 2. Ata tedaber, you are going to speak. First of all, it sounds redundant because in verse 1 it says, I'm going to make you an Elohim lefaroi, and Aaron is going to be a mivyecha. So I guess now he's just like clarifying. What does this mean? What does it mean to be a god? What does it mean Aaron will be a communicator? So he says, Ata tedaber, Rashi, following his initial interpretation and commentary on verse 1, that Elohim means a ruler, not a god. It's not divine in any way. He says, Pam achas, once, kol shlichus u'shlichus. Every time I send you with a message, every time you are on a mission, you will repeat the mission. Exactly kafi sheshomate mipi, exactly like you heard it from me. V'aron achicha, then Aaron, your brother, yamlitzeno, he is going to elucidate. Yitamenu, he will clarify, he will explain. Be'ozne Pharaoh, he will speak in, so to speak, the ears of the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, oh, don't worry, he'll be terrified of you, but he will be hardened and he will not respond. Now, to really appreciate what's going on here and understand what exactly is this business of Moses being like a god and why this has to be emphasized in this language. True, Rashi explained what it means to us, but it doesn't really explain to us why we have to use this language. And true, this is a recap, but for heaven's sake, it sounds like the third time we're hearing about this. It was a recap to begin with, was it not? We talked about this already in the previous parsha. And Moshe Rabbeinu said the same things last time. In the book of Shemot, he said, Kvad peh, I'm heavy of tongue. Kvad lashon, I have heavy mouth, a heavy tongue. In English, I stutter. I stutter. So stuttering is usually not a very effective way to get your message. If you're going to choose a communicator, do not choose somebody who's going to stutter. I know rabbis who stutter, and it's a huge impediment. It's not a simple thing. Some of them are so brilliant and so profound that the people can overlook the stuttering. But usually, it's not your ideal job for the rabbi or a communicator or an orator is not a stutterer. It's not going to work.
We get back to his heart was hardened, but he didn't really listen then. For the first 5 or 6 makas.
Yeah.
He kept going.
So here's the thing. The heart, the hard heart, is a subject unto itself, and we'll cover that in Meretz Hashem. But I wouldn't talk today about Moses' stuttering, but Moses' communication, or lack of communication. And why does the Torah repeat itself? And why does Moshe seem to be saying the same thing every time, which is a very reasonable complaint? I'm not your man. I'm really not that guy. I don't know what you want from me. You're sending me on speaking missions. I'm not a speaker. It's not who I am. And the Pharaoh is not going to listen to me, obviously. And God keeps saying, oh, don't worry. So you can't speak? I'll send somebody else who can speak. Well, why'd you send somebody else then? The whole thing is just like off kilter here. So take a look. The Rebbe explains, sheds really remarkable insight into this whole, the whole narrative here. Take a look in the Bureau book. On the bottom of page, Kuf Chav Tes. From Simeon Yud onward. So the Rebbe says these psukim need to be elucidated. Moshe Rabbeinu already said this in the fourth chapter of Exodus, verses 10 through 16, where God originally appeared to Moshe Rabbeinu and he gave him this mission. Already, Moshe already said this. He said, Kvad peh, kvad loshon anochi, I am a stutterer, I cannot speak, I cannot communicate. What did HaKadosh Baruch Hu answer him? Aaron yield elefa. Aaron will be a mouth for you. So he's a mouth for you. So let him be. Let send him. And then what's the point of saying the same thing over again? Here in Parshas Vayeda, the same thing again. Moshe says, "I can't speak. I'm not a communicator." And God says, "Oh, don't worry. Aaron's going to speak for you." And then that's not good enough. We repeat it yet a second time. We say, "Okay, we're going to recap now." So here's where we were. So God says, "Moses, you have a mission." Moses says, "I can't speak." God says, "Oh, don't worry about it. So Aaron will speak instead of you." And we repeat this 3 times, and the verbiage change. What's the point here? Like, how do we come any wiser? Learning Torah is supposed to be, okay, situations are being clarified, elucidated, the narrative is coming across. How do we leave here learning today's psukim with a better understanding of what happened? So here is the Rebbe's explanation. Yesh levayr. Kayim hevdil bentaynas meisha b'parsha shmeis. There is a huge difference between the exchange of Moses and God in the parsha, in the portion of Exodus of Shmos, kvad peh v'kvad lashon, I'm heavy of tongue, heavy of language, stutter. L'tainosay to the taina in this parsha, hein ani aral sfasoyim. Aral sfasoyim means I am closed-lipped. Closed-lipped, I can't open my mouth even. So how do you explain kvad peh v'kvad lashon? The word kvad in Hebrew means kvad is heavy. Peh is a mouth, lashon is a tongue. Heavy mouth, heavy tongue. Rashi says, "Bekvedus ani medaber." It's hard for me to speak. I can't get words out easily. Stutters. Kiloimer, shahadibur efshiri avurei. It's possible to speak, but he stutters. They tell a story that a bunch of boys from a Sunday school were sent to sell Bibles, and whoever sells the most Bibles wins the prize. So they come back that afternoon. Sammy sold 2 Bibles. Harry sold 4 Bibles. Billy sold 3 Bibles. And this one boy, Johnny, he sold 19 Bibles. And Johnny couldn't really speak very well. He was a stutterer. They didn't expect him to succeed at all. And they said, "Johnny, how did you sell so many Bibles? Nobody get anywhere close to you." And Johnny said, "It was simple. I knocked at the door. I said, You want to buy a Bible, or should I read it to you? I know, it's a terrible joke. You forgive me. I'm not trying to make fun, chas v'shalom, of somebody who has a speaking impediment. I'm trying to bring a point, actually. Like, okay, fine. So little Johnny figured out how to use his disability as an advantage, right? He turned it into a superiority. He made himself the best salesman. That's not what you call typical. That's counterintuitive. You know, like, nobody's going to say he'll probably sell the most Bibles. So what's the point? Fine. So some people learn how to take their impediment and turn it around. But I mean, like, what's the point here? Like, why choose the guy who can't speak? Why choose the stutterer, right? So first, he says, I speak with difficulty. I can speak, but it's very hard for me to get a message out. We talk about aral svasoyim. Aral means, Rashi says, otum. My lips are sealed. Usually a person says, I have a secret. Don't worry. Your secret's safe with me. My lips are sealed. My lips are sealed doesn't mean, oh, your secret? I won't tell to too many people. I won't tell them exactly what he said to me. I said, you should only know what this guy told me. I cannot really talk about it. That's the first is a stutterer. The second is, I can't speak. Doesn't speak. Smiles. Doesn't speak. Otos vasayim. It means speech is not an option. As if his lips are literally sealed off. Well, the Rebbe says that's actually what Moshe Ben is saying. Moshe says, in the beginning, I figured, look, I stutter a little bit, but I can still speak. I've gotten around. He did, after all, rise through the ranks in the Ethiopian army. He did, after all, become the commander, and then the supreme commander of the entire armed forces in Ethiopia. He did eventually become the king of Ethiopia. Clearly, he was somewhat communicative. Okay, Moshe Ben made up for his lack of glibness with his incredible personality, with his enormous ability and his charisma. But now Moshe Rabbeinu says, I thought I can speak with difficulty. I thought I can stutter. Well, now it turns out that I can't talk at all because I went and the Pharaoh didn't even listen to a word I said. He threw me out of my head. I was like a chimpanzee. Like, well, who is this idiot? Like, just threw me the heck out of there. It was like, I was gone. I've come to the realization, I am not a stutterer. I am silent, he says. I am not somebody who can't speak well. I can't communicate. I'm a non-communicator. Forget about it. I can't do it. So
what changed?
What changed was what Moshe Rabbeinu perceived as a dismal failure. Let me give you a job. Go ahead and, you know, try to explain to these people. As you come back, say, look, I tried. Didn't go so well. You know, I'm not so articulate. I'm not a great orator. Here's the situation. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I tried. I didn't listen to a word I said. Clearly, I am not able to communicate. I'm not the person who can do this. Initially, Moshe said, it is hard for me. Now Moshe says, I can't. I can't. What does Hashem answer? Moshe says, I can't. What does Hashem answer?
Yes, you can.
Yes, you can. But I can't. No, you can. He's ata tadaber. You will speak. Oh, 1 second. Ata tadaber is called Sharat Saveka. I didn't tell you to communicate. Just say it. On the malpiderech hateva, you are indeed by nature, you have a speech impediment. You're a stutterer. The einecha yochel adaber, you can't speak. Avla anim avticha, I promise you that you will have the ability to get this message across. Why? Why? Because you will be like a god to him. Well, you'll be like a god to him. And the Ran, the great Rishon Rabbeinu Nissen in his drashas, I think it's drashas 6, he says, he asked this question. He says, it's so counterintuitive that the greatest communicator of all time should have a speech impediment. The one who's tasked to teach Torah to the Jewish people, that brings God's message, he can't speak. So he says it's very simple. If Moses was a great orator, then maybe the reason that people listened to his words or were impressed by them was because of his oratory. So then it's Moses, not God's Torah. Precisely because Moshe Rabbeinu, other than the fact that God had selected and chose him to speak words of Torah, could never get any message across. He could never sell anything. Nobody could mistake in Moses' words for Moses' words. What was Moses' superiority, he says? It was his transparency. It was never Moses. They heard the word of God through Moses. The word of God was not colored by the skill and oratory of Moses' communication. And that, says the Ran, is why Moshe Rabbeinu was selected specifically not being able to speak, because it was the message, not the medium. This way they never were impressed by the way it was said. They were impressed by what was said. It was the content only. Right? It was like his words were not judged by the color, but by the character. It's not how Moshe Rabbeinu colored his words. It was the words themselves which were divine. Which brings us in here, the Rebbe continues the explanation. It's phenomenal. The Rebbe says, okay, let me explain this to you now in Pnimis Vinyanim, from a mystical, esoteric, from what we call Hasidic parlance perspective. In the teachings of Chassidus, like the Maamar of the Alter Rebbe, later on the Tzemach Tzedek, other Rebbeim, it says that the reason that Moshe was of a stuttering impediment, he couldn't speak clearly, had difficulty speaking, where did it come from? Okay, so the Ran says, well, he says that's a level of drush. He says because this is the concept that the people shouldn't make a mistake of what Moses was saying, that it was Moses' ideas, was God's ideas. Okay, but why? Chassidus asks, but why indeed did it have to be like that? Why did Moses have to be the stutterer? So Chassidus says, I'll tell you why. Because Moshe Rabbeinu was absolutely, totally nullified before God. He was in a total state of self-abnegation. Absolutely. There was no Moses. It was all about Hashem. And because of that, since Kol Mahusa Haisa Mufnes Klape Maila, since Moshe Rabbeinu was turned, his direction was single. He focused entirely heavenward, entirely to Hashem. So it was very hard for Moshe to turn around, so to speak, and communicate to the people. He's talking to Hashem. He's the listener. He's the ultimate listener, not the ultimate speaker. He was in a state of bitl before Hashem. He was the ultimate recipient, not the ultimate benefactor. So because Moshe Rabbeinu is on such a lofty level of receiving from Hashem, he's not in a position where he's going to be communicating, where he's going to be emoting, where he's going to be sharing, where he's going to be engaging. He doesn't do that. He's not turned towards the people. He's turned towards Hashem, if you will. So what does it mean, Aras Vasoyim? If Aras Vasoyim means, as we said earlier, that I have a hard time speaking, and Otum Vasoyim means I can't speak at all, if it represents different levels of bittul, represents different levels of humility and nullity before God, that means heavy to speak, it's difficult for me to focus. That means Moshe Rabbeinu says my bittul is on a very lofty level, but not absolute. But now that he says, now I can't speak at all, I am speechless, my lips are sealed, that represents total bittul. That represents an absolute state of subservience and nullity before Hashem. And that's exactly the point. That's exactly the point. You see, because how do you achieve that madrega? If you're Moshe Rabbeinu, you can achieve that madrega. The madrega of receiving the presence of Hashem in that burning bush, and then picking yourself up and doing what Hashem says to do, and then going through the whole exercise and being condemned for it, and yet maintaining your faith, but at the same time feeling crushed because of the pain of the people. And even though you have perfect faith in Hashem, you still come and you scream, how can my people suffer so? That experience elevated Moshe. It's a good question you're asking, actually, though. The answer to what you're asking, how did this happen, is it happened through this narrative. Through the narrative of being filled with hope and courage and doing exactly what Hashem said and then being dashed to the ground and being a total failure. That's what removed any vestige of self-reliance or self-awareness that was all gone after this. So at this point, Moshe now is a perfect vehicle. He's the perfect envelope. He's absolutely transparent. There is no Moses left. No Moses as an independent entity, only Moses as Eved Hashem, as he is spoken of in the book of Joshua. Vayomas Moshe, Eved Hashem. That was Moshe's ultimate. He was perfectly subservient. Right, like the wagon that follows the rider, doesn't have a mind of its own, unless his name is Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. But the normal situation, he does what the rider wants him to do. The driver, so the driver is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and now we understand why God says to Moshe, "Oh, you have come to the realization, you are sealed. You have come to the realization that you don't have the ability to speak at all. Excellent. In that case, you'll be a god." What does that mean? What does that mean? It means the Pharaoh was at the height of his power. Nothing could knock Pharaoh off his pedestal. Nothing except God. Nothing could overpower him. Like the famous Mishnah, the Gemara in Bracha says, "Imre Isa Rosh Hashem is a chekesle." You see a wicked person, and his hour has come. Fortune shines upon him. It says, "Stay away from him." Al tizgarabai. The Pharaoh was on a roll. Mighty Pharaoh, nothing can stand in his way, but God can. Gam Moshe Rabbeinu lo hayachol. Until this point, if Moshe Rabbeinu reaches this total self of subservience to God, Moshe Rabbeinu can't do it either. But now that Moshe becomes totally transparent, now that there's no Moshe left, oh, now Moshe can do it. Because when Moshe will go, he will not see Moshe as an individual. He will see merely the communication of the Word of God. And he will look at him like God. Not that he worships Moshe, chas v'shalom. He sees the presence of God because Moshe, he realizes, has nothing but the presence of God. And that's able to overpower the Pharaoh. And this is how Moshe Rabbeinu goes from level to level in subservience to Hashem then. First starts off at the level of Aral Sfasoyim. I have difficulty communicating, but I'm still a somebody. To the point of realization that I'm just not. Can't. I'm not capable at all. And at that point, he becomes like a god. We don't have time, but basically it goes on. The Rebbe says, so why is he like a god? So what happened is Moshe Rabbeinu never spoke to the Pharaoh. He walked in and he said the prophecy. What language did he say the prophecy in? Hebrew, because that's the language you heard it in. How is Pharaoh's Hebrew? He didn't know what he was saying. Right? See, he stood there. This man walks in. He saw a tzaddik. What did he see? So the president didn't see a person. He saw a person who was totally subservient to God. And Moshe starts to stutter and mumble and bumble. He doesn't know what he's saying. All he knows is he's terrified out of his mind. He says to Aaron, what did he just say? Aaron says, oh, I don't know what he said. He said, you are no good, Nick. You are low life. You better let the people go. Who is he? Really? And he said, I'm going to strike you. Strike me. And the Pharaoh was getting bombarded. And Aaron was a very gifted speaker. So Aaron was able to elucidate. That's why Rashi says the words, Yitameno v'yamlitzeno. He didn't just translate. Aaron elucidated, explained. He knew how to push the Pharaoh's buttons. He knew what his weak points were. He was a brilliant communicator, Aaron. And he was very, very capable at figuring people out. That's why Aaron was a great peacemaker. He understood people's nature. He knew the Pharaoh. He knew all of his skeletons, all of his fears. And he pressed every single button and drove the man crazy. But then, of course, Hashem hardened his heart. So what was Moshe's job?
To listen.
Moshe listened to Hashem. You just... Hashem does... I'm not speaking to the Pharaoh. But Hashem does speak to Pharaoh. How? Through Moshe. And that's what Moshe's job is. So therefore, now it makes perfect sense. If Moshe would be a good speaker, then he would be listening to Moshe, not to Hashem. Now... he speaks only to Aaron. And now we now understand why the language is used. This is what Ramban was talking about. Now even the Ibn Ezra is clear. The Malbim, everything makes sense now. That's what the Malbim says. He was like a god, and you're like a Navi. Why do we use that language? Because to the Pharaoh, this was like a god. He was untouchable. He couldn't speak to him. Go argue with Moshe. You don't understand the word he said. Like the writing on the wall that terrified Belshazzar. And later his head was handed to him a short while later. Why? He didn't read. He called Daniel to interpret it. They didn't know what said on the wall. He didn't know what said on the wall. But he knew that something very, very serious was going down here. That's the story of the communication. That's the story of the messages that were sent to the Pharaoh through Moshe and Aaron, both necessary. On one hand, there's the shock and awe of the experience of seeing a tzaddik who's totally subservient to Hashem. On the other hand, there's the logical or rational kind of expressions or discussion that was supposed to then communicate to the Pharaoh what was being said, and any normal person would have caved in. Any normal person would have said, whatever you want, yes. But he didn't, because Hashem hardened his heart so that the miracle should unfold, so that the remarkable transformation of the circumstances should unfold for Am Yisrael as leading us into the Geula, the redemption from Mitzrayim. Now you gotta hit that button.